In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, just a couple of days ago, we were all stunned to hear of the Pope's pending resignation. And I thought this will make a very special Lent for all of us this year, and a very focused Lent as we try to understand what is happening. So what we need to understand, first of all, is what does it mean for us as Catholics? In other words, we need to ask ourselves, who are we as Catholics, and how are we related to the Pope? And that leads to the questions about the next Pope. What will he be like, and what should he be like? And there will always be another Pope until the end of the world. So first of all, we might ask, why did Pope Benedict XVI resign? Can a Pope resign? Is that post not for life? Well, in faith, we know that he will remain a bishop forever. That's what happens at ordination. He does not lose that. And when this bishop is the Bishop of Rome, he has full authority over the whole church. And in something that is not of the faith, he can establish whatever rules he deems necessary for the health of the church, for the life of the church, including whether or not he feels the need to abdicate. It is entirely up to him. And though there have only been a couple of times in the whole 2,000 years of the church's history, it's nonetheless his decision. Now, he himself tells us that his health is so deteriorated. He said the word deteriorated. His health has so deteriorated that he did not think he was strong enough to fulfill all the obligations of a pope. Now, those obligations are not just ceremonies and talks and greeting crowds in the street and dozens of languages and smiling happily at all the little children. No. The primary duty of the pope is to govern the church, to strengthen us in our faith, confirm us in our beliefs, correct where it must be corrected, and encourage where he ought to encourage. And he does this, of course, by word and example. And there is no rest in this task. He needs every possible ounce of energy to do it right. Because the enemies of the church, the enemies of God, do not rest. And they do not rest because their father is Satan, the one who was not resting that he wanted to tempt Jesus in today's gospel. It only says at the end, and he left him alone for a time, which means he's relentless. He keeps coming back. So the enemies of the church do not rest. The enemies of Christ do not rest. Again, their assaults and attacks against the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is what Satan hates the most, with an unyielding passion. So how could the Pope say he's going to retire from this fight, from this struggle? Well, I think it's not so much of a retirement as a strategic move. He knows that with the natural weakening of his body, he's going to miss a few things that should not be missed. And this alarms him because he loves the church too much, and he knows that every tiny hesitation, every ounce of increasing slowness, every tiny little misstep will only work to the enemy's advantage and will be magnified by the enemy all out of proportion. Actually, I have the suspicion that the Pope has had a premonition of something darkening on the horizon, and it's a near horizon. Something baleful and dreadful, something depraved and deadly is gathering and is slowly coming against the church and the world, and he is convinced that he cannot let the church confront this moving abyss of evil with only an infirm and handicapped pontiff at the head. So in one sense, this is sorrowful. I think of all my sins. I think of all my evils and my selfishness and my silliness and that have contributed to the evil out there, which the Pope has decided he could no longer confront alone. And I am sorry for those sins. And once more this Lent, I must go to confession for myself. But I am satisfied that this resignation will be the best for the church and will position us for salvation, because the new Pope, with new energy and new perspectives, will be given the grace of office, and we can trust God, the Holy Spirit, that he will do what needs to be done to protect us in the coming troubles. The Pope is not the Dalai Lama. The Pope is a human being, and he sees so much danger for the church that he knows that he cannot meet it sufficiently all by himself. Now the second question is, what connection does the Pope actually have to us as Catholics? Is his fate somehow linked to ours? Is his success or failure, his strength or weakness related to us as Catholics, as the members of the body of Christ? How is he related to us? Is he like the CEO or is he like the president? No. He is related to us intimately. Now the media and the pundits and the pals, the politicians, they all think about this as the religious version of our every 4-year political charade. That this is all about popularity, it's all about votes, it's all about platforms, as if the Pope is running for office and he needs to pander to all the groups that might vote for him. That's what politicians do, that's what they make their living at. And the media and the pundits tell us in their silly, immature articles that the next pope needs to have moderate policies, and he needs to change his policies and enact new policies. I am sorry, this is not about policies. This is about the faith. And the faith is not about platforms that can change at the whim of the whimsies who run it all. No, the Pope, even though he's elected by the cardinals, the Pope stands in the place of Christ. This is not about policies. This is about what is or is not in reality. The Pope is the visible head of the church on earth. And therefore, if we are Catholic, then we are intrinsically related to him, almost as we are related to Jesus. He's the vicar of Christ, and we are Christ's people. And he, as if he were Peter, as if he were Jesus, teaches infallibly what we must believe or do in order to get to heaven. There is no other person in the whole world who has that authority. Actually, there is no other person in the whole world who even claims that authority. But what that means practically is that Jesus wants us to know what we need to know so that we can get to heaven. And what a great thing it is to have something like a pope. In the midst of all the insecurities of the world, in the face of all the false prophets and the false teachers, we have a way of knowing what is true and what is false, what is moral and what is immoral. What a comfort to know that the one who teaches us with an authority from God himself, and not like the politicians. So that when the Antichrist appears here or there and says, "Here I am, believe in me," or "No, here I am, vote for me," because of the Pope, we can discern who is from God and who is from Satan. And that's why the Pope must be infallible. Infallibility does not mean that the Pope is without sin. It does not mean that the Pope cannot make a policy decision that is wrong. It does not mean that the Pope is flawless in his personal opinions about the world or in his personal life. What infallibility means is that God actually prevents the Pope from ever making an error in teaching us and the world about faith and morals. The Pope cannot be wrong. In an important matter, God will not allow the Pope to make a statement that is wrong and teach us something that is immoral. God will prevent that. I don't know how he prevents it, but he will prevent it. Because if God did allow the Pope to teach an error, then it would be clear that God had abandoned his church. And he said he wouldn't abandon his church. Therefore, we have to say that Jesus lied. And Jesus, God, does not lie. And so when we listen to the Pope and read his words and hear his voice, we hear the voice of Christ. Of that we can be sure. If there is anything in this doubting and doubtful, boasting and bilious world that carries with it the guarantee of truth and goodness, it's the words of the Pope when he speaks as Peter in the place of Jesus Christ. I am very aware of the fact that the world today rejects the Pope and his teachings just as much as it rejects, and maybe even more so than it rejects, Jesus 2,000 years ago. And I know very well that most people, particularly politicians and their followers, do not believe that the Pope is infallible or that he speaks for Christ. I also know that many Catholics do not believe this either. And they think that the Church needs to change her teachings on all the moral issues, particularly abortion, birth control, homosexuality, as if these were policies, as if he were running for office, and not realities. They expect the Church to change so that as if after a change we would finally be more popular in the eyes of the world. Well, who would want to be a Catholic who was popular in the eyes of this world? I think of all the countries and the people who used to be Catholic. They haven't joined other religions. They've just stopped believing in anything. They don't even believe in life anymore. It's a kind of a universal death wish. As the poet said, this is the way the world will end, not with a bang, but a whimper, or maybe a ringtone. But that is precisely when we, who still believe in Jesus Christ, and who still believe in God, who still believe in the Church, must stand with the Pope, whichever Pope. And even as he has this possible premonition of an impending cataclysm between God and no God, and he's calling for reinforcements, and we are tempted to run away or give in just a little bit, just for fellowship, just for the sake of not seeming so rigid in our beliefs, that's when we have to stay with the Pope and therefore with Jesus. And we will find, as the Pope has not really abandoned us, but is only gathering new generals for the fight, neither has Jesus abandoned us, because that's precisely why he has given us the papacy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.